Galatians 5, turn there if you will. Galatians 5, if you are a guest or new with us, we're just moving through Galatians. It's our habit to just let the Bible unfold. And we've paused to kind of hover, I've mentioned that, over verse 22 and 23 because we're looking at the fruit, the result of abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. And I'm using that word hover. Chris and I have a couple of, where we eat breakfast out the window, we've got a couple of hummingbird feeders. And it's amazing, isn't it, to watch them hover. It looks like effortlessly, and if you look close, their wings are moving. But I was over at the beach, out on a cliff, just walking a path, and the Coast Guard came up in a big, big helicopter. And I don't know if they were doing a rescue off that cliff, because people get down there and get in trouble, and they need that, or they were just training. But I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't effortless. I'm thankful for what they can build. But man, my ears were ringing just standing there watching it. The clatter and the bang, you know. And I thought, wow, I prefer the hummingbird. God's amazing creation. We're going to hover over verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 16, he said, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh, but you will see Christ produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is the mark of a Christ follower. Joy. Real joy, I mean real joy, comes from Christ. And it finds its source in Christ. Scott, you said last week, the mark of the Christian is love. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Yes, I did. And I'm quoting Jesus. And today I'm saying the mark of a Christian is joy. Why? Well, because I'm underlining what we've been seeing, that these aren't little ornaments, nine ornaments you hang on a tree. These are the organic production of abiding in Christ. This ninefold description is the organic result, the supernatural result of walking in the Spirit, of allowing the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, to empower your daily life. And so it's a ninefold description of the life of Christ. And I said that if you want to prioritize one, maybe you'd prioritize love. But I really don't want to say that. I'm just simply saying that where there's love, real love, we love him because he first loved us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And where there's love, there will be joy and peace and patience and kindness. And this is the production of the Lord himself. So joy should characterize Christians. In fact, joy does characterize Christ followers, disciples. How could it not? God sent his son for me. I can stand before him. Jude says he's able to make you stand before him in his presence, in the presence of the holy God, blameless. Scott? Me? Blameless? I know me. My wife really knows me. He knows me. He makes me stand before him blameless with great joy. How could I not be joyous? How could you not be? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for my sin. It's been paid for. I'm clear. I'm righteous. I'm right with God. We love him because he first loved us. And we can't help but rejoice and be joyful. He loved me, Paul writes. It's not just religious truth out there. Galatians says in verse 20 of chapter 2, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. Stop and just quote that daily. He loved you and delivered himself up for you. Not just people, you. If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And he then says, how would he not also give us everything else we need? And he promises he has. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Oh yeah, joy characterizes Christians. Now we live in 2023. I'm still learning to put it on my dates. It takes me about 12 months to get used to 23, and then we change to 24. But we live in 23, and it's a dark day. And if you turn the news on, you'll go away depressed. And in a dark day, you might be discouraged. Let me tell you something. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We can have joy in a day of darkness. We don't have to cave into discouragement. Or if you let discouragement hang around, pretty soon it's depression. You might be here this morning and you say, that's not even adequate, Scott. I would say despair. But I made it here. I was talking to a guy pretty recently and I said, why are you here? Because he'd opened up to me and we talked. His first time in a church. Why are you here? And he said, I didn't know where else to go. He was in despair. The joy, and I'm talking real joy. I'm not talking just getting happy. I'm talking real joy. Do you want joy? I mean, who doesn't? Do you want joy? I've had this on my mind all week as I've been marinating on this. Sometimes I'll tell Chris on Friday or Saturday or even Sunday, she'll say, how's it going? And I'll say, I've been wrestling with this one all week. But this week, I marinated on this subject of joy all week. And old songs have come to my mind. Do you want joy? Real joy. Wonderful joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew. Do you want joy? Real joy. Wonderful joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the King of life to me. Unto him my all I'm giving. I almost sang those songs all week because they're so true. Now today I actually have a three-point sermon. I know, it's the age of miracles. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Three, rejoice in the Lord always. Turn to the epistle of joy, Philippians. Turn over to Philippians, just a couple back from Galatians. Philippians. Verse 4 of chapter 4. I will just give you a warning. Look at chapter 3 first. Verse 1, when Paul was wrapping up his sermon. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I always take great comfort in that one because he's only halfway done when he said finally. So I've just given you a warning. But turn over to verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. It's a command. It's in the imperative. He doesn't say, maybe you ought to rejoice. He says, rejoice. It's a command. Joy and rejoice. It's just the noun and the verb of the same word. And the natural result of walking in the Spirit is joy. You will have joy. And where there is joy, there will be the expression of that joy, rejoicing. So he doesn't command joy. He says he commands rejoice. The natural result, by the way, of abiding in the vine. You know, we've been, as we've looked at this a couple weeks, this matter of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit bearing is a theme of Scripture, and Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he gave that extended analogy in John 15, and he says at the end of it, not really at the end of it. I mean, he continues with that agricultural theme quite a ways about fruit. But when he kind of wraps up the part that's so vivid, he says this, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God wants you to be joyful. His desire is that his children experience his joy. Satan lies about this all the time. He will tell you, if you don't know Christ, if you're here, I'm glad you're here, and we want you to know him. That's what we're all about. But if you don't know him, there's a voice saying, if you started to follow Christ, he's a killjoy. That's a lie. That's the opposite of the truth. But he, whether he says kill joy or he says that'd be a drag, or that wouldn't be any fun, who wants to be religious? And all that kind of stuff that comes into your mind, those are lies from the pit. God who created you, who loved you enough to die for you, he wants you to experience joy, real joy, full of wonder. Joy, not mere happiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with happiness. I'm all for it. Happiness is a term, actually, that the Bible uses when it says blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That word blessed is makarios when it's translated into Greek and from that psalm. And when Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he started, I think it was 9 times, he said, makarios, blessed, happy. You can translate it happy, and I often do because real happiness comes from the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with happiness, but when you stop and listen to the English words, and in fact, that's how we speak English. I'm speaking English right now. Sometimes definitions can be helpful because happiness comes and goes. Unhappy, happy. Why? Because happiness, you can hear, it came from the old English hap. Happenstance. Happenings. It's circumstantially driven. the way we use the term. Hey, get happy. What are you unhappy about? And circumstances are going to change in your life. And I'm not going to guarantee you that you're going to have a happy week. And sometimes I resist just the triteness of saying, have a happy day. Sometimes I say, have a good day, because I want to connect with people. But you know what I'm saying? We've shallowed it out. And I'm not talking about something that comes and goes with circumstances, like happiness might. No, sometimes the actual definitions really help. And in this case, joy, rejoice, and grace are all from the same root word. Rejoice. They're very closely related. Hence, if you look it up in the dictionary, to rejoice in the biblical sense, we rejoice because of grace. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who, although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I ask it as a question, but it's stated, by the way, in that chapter I just mentioned, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, all about giving to the Lord, because he gave to us the grace we stand in. Verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, you know grace. Because to know Christ is to know that a sinner who deserved nothing but punishment and the guilt and the shame and the defilement of my sin, and he gave me everything. Rejoice because of grace. In that same dictionary, looking at the real meaning of these Greek words, joy is grace recognized. That's why I say, Christians should experience joy. Christians do experience joy. If you've never known the joy, Peter, he knew plenty of grace. I was speaking to a bunch of people that probably didn't know the Lord yesterday. And I talked about Peter, boasting that he'd never let the Lord down. And the Lord saying, oh, you're gonna, Peter, but don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. The amazing grace that Peter experienced, failing the Lord and yet basking in the Lord's grace. The amazing grace that you and I have experienced. If you know Christ, you've failed him. I've failed him many times, but he's never failed me. Grace recognized. Christian joy is grounded in grace, and Peter experienced so much of it that he said, as he described our salvation in that first chapter of 1 Peter, he said, you greatly rejoice. Though you love him, you haven't seen him, but though you haven't seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's 1 Peter 1:8. When you come to Christ, you experience joy, unspeakable, unshakable, because it doesn't come and go. It's not dependent on the market. It's not dependent on the world situation. It's not dependent on the last problem you've had at work or at home or in your marriage. No, it's not happenstance. It's a deep-seated joy, and that leads to our second point, very naturally. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I said Philippians is the epistle of joy, and it is. I count it up, and rejoice, or joy, and it's just a little, look at how long it is. Little four-pager in my Bible. This little letter, rejoice or joy, 14 times in these four little pages. But actually, I was asked to speak on Philippians for a weekend some years ago, and I started by pointing out that it's the epistle of joy, and then I looked, and I really wasn't able to coalesce my thoughts around joy as I looked at Philippians, and the more I read it and gave myself to it, the more I saw this book is the epistle of Christ. Because, 14, joy is a theme, and it's rightly called the epistle of joy, but Christ, Jesus, Lord, not 14 times in these little pages, 73 times. 5-to-1 ratio, better than 5-to-1. Why do I point that out? Because real joy is found not in the changing whims of the election news or the international news or the economic news or the real estate news or what you found when you went shopping or all the other ups and downs of life. No, it's found in the changeless Lord Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. And he is completely the foundation for my joy. You can see that, by the way. Turn to the very first occurrence. Sometimes when you see the first occurrence and the last occurrence of a concept in the Bible, it's very helpful. Turn to the first occurrence, Matthew chapter 2. And maybe you'll know, maybe you already can kind of guess. But the very first occurrence in the New Testament is the wise man. When they saw, verse 10, chapter 2, when they saw the star and they stood where the child was, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. By the way, both rejoice and joy, right there in that one phrase. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the last occurrence, Revelation 19. Oh, when Jesus Christ returns, listen to this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Jesus, when he came, when he comes back, joy. And when he rose, joy. And when he healed people, when people met him and really understood who he was, same as you and I, when we really come to know him, joy. And by the way, joy glorifies Christ. Joy not only comes from Christ, it glorifies Christ. And you watch and you listen and to some of the passages I will give this morning, and then as you read, and you will see that often glory and joy go together. Joy, God is glorified when we are joyful in him. When we can't help but rejoice. When we express our joy, he is glorified. He is the foundation for joy because we rejoice in him, who he is and what he did. Who he is. I was thinking about it because as I spoke yesterday, I wasn't the only one who spoke. And there were people saying, and they were broken-hearted at the loss of the one they were talking about, a dear friend, a dear brother, and they hated to say goodbye. And I thought about that as I listened, because I had on my mind this, Jesus in Luke 7, when we were going into the abide, and I don't know when that was, a week ago or so, in Luke 7, Jesus came upon that funeral, remember? And the widow, her only son, she was a widow, and she had one, her son, and he died. And Jesus approached the little parade, the procession, and he said, now, I've been thinking a lot about how he wept in a graveyard when he was going to raise Lazarus. He took time to weep. But when he came up to that procession, he told the widow, don't weep. And then he raised the boy up, you remember, gave him back, the young man, back to her mom, his mom. And the people were blown away. And it says in verse 16, Luke 7, God has visited his people. And I said, what a great exclamation. What a great statement. God has visited his people. I want you to call him Emmanuel, God with us. God has visited his people. That's who he is. And he's your Savior. He's for you. He's not only just for you, he died for you. And he rose again on your behalf. Who he is and what he did does not change. God has visited his people. What did he do? He came to die. He's coming back. He came. He's coming back. You can bank your eternity on it. Now, our joy is changeless. And remember, by the way, this week, in the struggle, the battle of life, I know it's real. I said I marinated in this, but I didn't come up with everything easily. And so Friday morning early, we were praying. We elders gather on Friday mornings, and you know, we're praying with you, the family of God, and there was a lot of heavy things we prayed for. And there was a lot of joyous things. Gary surprised us and got on the Zoom call with us and gave us a great report. And we'll hear more about that from Africa. And there's many things we rejoiced in. God is at work in our midst. But there's many things going on too. And we were praying, and there were several deaths that we were praying for, funerals. And there were several diagnoses, and yet one of our elders, it just hit me because I had this on my mind. As he prayed, he said, Lord, we rejoice in these things that make us rejoice. And then he said, and he just kind of shifted gears because we'd prayed for some heavy things. And I know in your life, there's good things and what we call bad things and heavy things. And as he changed gears, he said, the things we rejoice in, and the things we rejoice in. And it just hit me. And I want to just say that leads to the third point. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. The command is to rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Well, because our joy is not circumstantial. Our joy, the fabric, the very foundation of our joy is changeless. Rejoice in the Lord. He hasn't changed. We're one day closer to being with him today than we were yesterday. And if we make it till tomorrow, we'll be one day closer. And if you don't make it, you'll be with him. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, it's not dependent on the changing whims of your relationships or anything else that changes. No, real joy. Joy inexpressible and full of glory is always joy. And it's in the changeless one. It's, let me just say, just pause and think about it. He loved you from all eternity. When Paul, this becomes, I think, more and more valuable to your heart. Although I can't say that it wasn't valuable when I first realized it. I'd been a Christian a while when I realized by reading the Bible that he saved me and called me, not according to my works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I'm not saying that. I'm quoting that. That's the word of God. And Paul wrote that as an aged man, 2 Timothy 1:9, knowing that the time of his departure was near, and he wasn't going to die of old age. They were going to cut his head off. He was on death row. And he said, Timothy, he saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace granted us, given to us from all eternity. He loved me from all eternity. He loves me in the present. Having loved his own, Jesus said, or it says about Jesus in John 13, he loves his own to the end. He never quits loving us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not trials, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. I mean, that's everything he can think of. Everything that gets you down, everything that gets me down. He lists there in Romans 8:38. And then he says, not things present, what's going on right now, nor things to come, what might happen on Tuesday. And then, just in case he's missed anything, and I'm so glad he said it this way, because we are so prone to be, we're so willing to look for loopholes in this kind of joy, this kind of security, that he says, in case I forgot anything, he doesn't say that, but I do when I read it, because he lists everything, and then he says, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why we rejoice always. Even when we can't see his hand, we can trust his heart. He is for us. Who could be against us? What could be against us? But then I ask, how? How? How do you manifest joy always, consistently? And I want to just give you, looking here, six practical ways to cultivate joy. Because remember when we started this, this analogy is meant to be understood. I'm the vine, you're the branches. A vine, you can't be unconnected to the vine and bear any fruit. You must abide in me, and I in you, and my words in you. So this analogy of fruit, and he says, you'll bear much fruit. This fruit analogy that we're looking at and that the Bible carries all the way through, fruit is supernatural as to origin. It comes from him. But it's natural as to growth. And you and I can cooperate with him. And we experience joy 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I want to be a joyful believer, and you do too, don't you? Let me give you, I've been looking at this little phrase, by the way, joy made full. Because when he finished that picture, and Thursday night, I had babysitting duty. My daughter said, hey, Dad, could you? I said, by myself? And she said, hey, we'll have them in their PJs, fed. All you got to do is play with them a little while and put them to bed. I said, I can do that. So I babysat, and we had a great time, but you know, they wanted to turn off all the lights and play hide and seek. I got scared. No. But it was fun. But probably the joy I mean, it was a great night. But the joy that I experienced was seeing on the wall a hand drawing on a big butcher paper of a vine and branches. And the statement, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I thought, wow, these kids are learning good truth from old mom. Young mom, better say. Sounded like an old grandpa. But this analogy is meant to be thought about so we can cultivate. And I'm going to think about this phrase, your joy made full. And I'll use remember 6 times. And I could put 12 probably, but I want to give you 6 thoughts. First of all, remember who you aren't. And secondly, remember who you are. Turn to John 3. John 3. John the Baptist, great picture for us. They came to him. This is before he was thrown in prison. But they came to him and said, hey, Jesus is baptizing more than you, the one you were telling about. He's doing all the baptizing now. Your church is shrinking, so to speak. And John answered, verse 27, and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, that's John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John is a great picture for us. Remember who you aren't. They came to him and they tried to get him upset about something that ministers often get upset about. Their ministry isn't going quite the way they'd hoped or whatever. And he said, hey, I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man. Remember who you aren't. You're not, it's not all about you. It's all about him. Remember who you aren't. Then remember who you are. Secondly, who are you? Well, in John's case, he said, I'm the best man. And every now and then I look at a guy when I'm using this passage for one reason or another, and I'll say, how ugly would it be if the best man was jealous about the wife, the bride? What kind of a best man would that be? Get him out of here. So John learned, you know, who am I and who am I not? But who are we? Well, we're the bride of Christ. His joy is our joy. Or let me put it this way, our joy is his joy. Our glory is his glory. The two become one. Remember who you aren't and remember who you are. Thirdly, remember that joy is not found by avoiding suffering. Oh, this is important. Turn over to 1 Peter. I told you Peter knew a lot about grace. And joy is grace realized, grace recognized. Look at 1 Peter 4 with me just briefly. Verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Things aren't going your way, Christian? Well, the guy on TV said if I'd come to Christ, everything would be cool. Well, the guy on TV hasn't read the Bible, if that's what he's saying. Don't be surprised, brethren, beloved brethren, at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree, verse 13, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. If you're suffering because of the way you're working down at work and you're not doing the job, don't let that happen. But if you're suffering as a Christian, verse 16, and I know increasingly that's happening, because you're standing for truth and you will not participate in the insanity that's going on in your particular industry, and everybody's particular industry, by the way. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him what? Glorify God. Joy, rejoicing glorifies God. Count the number of times you see rejoice in that little bit, and glory. Consider it all joy, James 1:2. Consider all joy when? When the paycheck goes up, when the health goes great, when? Consider it all joy when you encounter what? Various trials, multifaceted trials, a financial setback, your health, your loved one's health. Consider it all joy when you encounter multifaceted, various trials. Peter and John went into the temple in Acts 3, and they saw this guy had been lame from birth, and he said, he begged some money, and Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And the guy was leaping around, rejoicing, and they pulled him in before the court in chapter 4, and they jailed him. And then he stood before the Sanhedrin, and he said, well, if we're on trial for helping a guy, let me just make it clear, we didn't. We did it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you killed and God raised from the dead. And man, did they warn them, quit talking in that name. And they couldn't keep him locked up because of the crowd, so they let him loose. And Peter and John went back and joined the others, and they prayed for boldness, and they continued to proclaim. And they came and got him again and arrested him in chapter 5. And they said, we gave you strict orders to quit talking in this name of Jesus. You can't bring it up at work. That's for your church stuff, but don't bring it up down at work in the public square. And Peter said, well, God has told us to, we've got to make a decision here to obey God or you. And we must obey God rather than man. And they were cut to the quick. I read in verse 33. They were cut to the quick. Just like when Stephen, they were cut to the quick and they gnashed their teeth at him and they stoned him to death. That's a frightful thing, to be so infuriating the authorities. They're cut to the quick. But, and they said, let's kill him right now. And Gamaliel stepped in. Remember, and he said, hey, calm down. If this is of God, we shouldn't oppose it. And if it's not, it'll go away like all these little cults do. Remember, he seemed like a little more voice of sanity. God used him to spare their lives. So they threatened them and they beat them and then released them. And I read in Acts 5:41, they went on their way rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Acts 5:41. No, don't try to avoid suffering. We don't go looking for suffering, but don't think that the way to have joy is to have everything going your way. No, remember, joy is not found by avoiding suffering. And we could multiply the passages. Corrie Ten Boom knew plenty about suffering in that Nazi Holocaust as she helped Jews. And God spared her life, didn't spare her dad or her sister. She watched all kinds of horrific stuff and went through horrific stuff. And if you ever met her, if you ever got to be around her, what a joy she radiated. People said, what is it about Corrie that hits you? And people just about always say, her joy. This little Dutch lady in her old age traveling around the world telling about Jesus. And she'd been through plenty of suffering. Fourth, remember to read your Bible. Scott, why'd you say that? Well, because I like to. Every sermon. No, not really. Remember, if you want joy, real joy, cultivate joy, read your Bible. These things I've written to you so that your joy might be made full. These words that I tell you, if my words abide in you, and you abide in my word, you'll bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, the most joyful people I know, I can say this with, I don't think there's exceptions. The most joyful people, I'm talking real joy, are biblically saturated Christians. And even new ones that haven't had much time yet, they're hungering and thirsting for his word. And the joy of real relationship and communion with Jesus is found in his word. If you're just avoiding the Bible or trying to put in your little 5 minutes of duty once a week or three times a week and then come to a sermon, you're missing out on a lot of joy. Abide in his word. Stay in his word. Meditate on his word. Memorize his word. Oh, Scott, I can't do that. You just did. Repeat after me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. You know it. You've memorized one verse. Say it once a day this week, and it'll be locked in. And say it once a day. Start your day. End your day. Do it at lunch for 30 days, and you'll know it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Don't tell me you can't memorize. I know it gets harder as you get older. Tell me about it. But we need his word. Fifth, remember to pray. Why'd I say that? Well, are you still there in John 15? John 16, just listen to this. In that same night, here's what Jesus said. And I'm thinking about this joy made full phrase. Until now, you've asked me for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. John 16, 24. Pray. Ask. Ask for joy, by the way. But just ask for whatever you want. As you walk with the Lord, as you abide in his word, and I find that prayers are joyful people. But I don't just have to go by my own intuition on that. I've got his word on it. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full. And finally, sixth, and this is particularly something that hit me a while back, and I want to just share it with you. In Luke 10, we won't turn there, I'll just share it with you. In Luke 10, Jesus sent the 70 out, remember? And he gave them special commission and special power and authority. And he said, if they receive you, they'll be receiving me. And if they reject you, they'll be rejecting me. Verse 16 of that chapter. And I thought, wow, what a commission those 70 had. And they went out and they came back to debrief with Jesus. And they said, even the demons are subject to us. They had the power to do splashy things. And Jesus said, do not rejoice. I think that's the first negative we've heard today, isn't it? Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I love that. Verse 20. Rejoice in your salvation, Christian. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven and nobody can separate you from that. You've got a guaranteed imperishable inheritance awaiting you. Why wouldn't we be joyful? Oh, if you want joy today and you're here and you say, I don't know about my name, whether it's written in heaven. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night and darkness and despair, he'll turn to day. Your life, he'll make it over anew. You'll be a new creature in Christ. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we have every reason to be joyful. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we will rejoice forever, always. There'll be no end to our joy. Thank you. Amen.